Jesus worked many miracles. Back in Luke chapter 5, at another time, he said, cast your net, and they caught an abundance of fish. He calmed the storm walking out on the water, the Sea of Galilee. It's used many times for the miracles of Christ. And here is the miracle that's done after his resurrection. It's the only miracle that's after the resurrection of Christ. He worked many miracles during his lifetime. Again, that's why John said in verse number 30 of chapter 20, and many other signs did Jesus. He thought the signs were done. He thought the miracles were over. But now at this appearance, he works a miracle. He provides for the people. It's the only miracle he did post-resurrection. Unless, of course, you consider the fact that him walking into a closed and barricaded room where the disciples were huddling for fear and walking through the doors and coming in, you could count that as a miracle, but really it's not, because that's just the post-resurrection body. That's when this corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality. Christ set the example. So we're going to look this morning at the Sea of Tiberias, the miracle that was done there at the sea, the post-resurrection appearance of Christ at the seas. Letter A on our outline. We're going to look first of all at the men. The men to whom Christ appeared at this post-resurrection appearance. Now again, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, Mary, Salome, Joanna, different times. So it wasn't just specifically men that Jesus appeared to, but his disciples, as he appeared to them in verse number 2, they were gathered together. Now it wasn't the 11 this time. Of course, Judas is gone, so it wasn't the 11. It wasn't 10 minus Thomas. There was only 7 of them. And they're listed for us. Notice number 1 in our outline, their identity. The 7 disciples are identified. And there's something, as always in the Word of God, there's something very significant about how God identifies them. Notice, if you would, in verse 2. There were together Simon Peter. Now we know who Peter is. He was the denier. Thomas was the doubter. Peter was the denier. But Peter is here on this occasion. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus. The word Didymus means twin. So Thomas was simply identified that he was one of two sets of twins. But it's Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. 3 of the Lord's disciples. Nathanael's name is also in the Bible, Bartholomew. Many times they had 2 different names for identification. So we've got Simon, Thomas, Nathanael. There's 3. Then verse 2, and the sons of Zebedee. Now if you know your Gospels, you know the 2 sons of Zebedee are James and John. And so we've got 5 disciples that we can identify by name that were there that morning. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John. But notice verse 2 also goes on to say, and 2 other of his disciples. John, in recording these 7 disciples, gives us the names. He says Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John himself, and 2 other of his disciples. Now, many believe the 2 other are Philip and Andrew, but the Bible doesn't tell us at all. It's one of those missing pieces of information because it's not important. Well, then what is important? Because nothing in the Word of God is not important. What is important? It's simply this. They're not identified. There's Peter, there's Thomas, there's Nathanael, there's James, there's John, and there's 2 other disciples. Now, I don't know who those 2 disciples were, and I don't know their reaction to John leaving their names out. But I know how some folks are today when you leave their names out. And let's give Andrew and Philip some credit, if it was them or whoever it was, that they didn't care that they weren't named. They didn't care that the lights didn't go on and off when they served the Lord. And I appreciate those 2 other disciples. I don't know about you, but I'd just as soon be one of those other disciples. I don't care. I don't care who knows my name. I don't care for a pat on the back, humanly speaking. But for the Lord, for the Holy Spirit to tell John, no, John, in chapter 20, you're not done with your gospel yet. I've got something else I want to write, and I want to let people know that Peter and Thomas and Nathanael and James and John and 2 other of the disciples were still gathering together in fellowship even after I was gone. There was a bond that held them together. There was a like thought that even when Jesus, they thought, was gone and had resurrected and appeared to him, but where is he now? They still stuck together, and those 2 other disciples were still there. Sunday evenings, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 12, we've been in the last few weeks, and we know there that every one of us is a member of the body of Christ. If you're saved, if you're born again, you're a member of the body of Christ, and every member is important. You don't have to be the eyes. You don't have to be the face. You don't have to be something that's noticed, but you're still important. We'll talk about more about that this evening in the evening service. But here simply, those two other disciples, they were just as important as Peter, Nathaniel, Thomas, James, or John, but their identity was not mentioned. Why? Because they're humble. They need to be humble. Sometimes you and I need that kind of humility. So we see, number one, their identity. Number two, their industry. Their industry. In verse number three, Simon Peter says to them, "I go a-fishing." Again, we notice Simon Peter's always the first one to speak up. He's the first one to speak his mind. It did good sometimes, and it got him in trouble sometimes. Can't you relate to that? Speaking hastily sometimes can be good. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter jumped to his feet and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He was great when he spoke up with the right answer. But then Jesus said, "Well, I'm going to the cross." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And the Lord looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." All right, our words can reveal our spiritual condition. And so often they do. That's why it's better to have your words be few, because it reveals our spiritual condition. Now, when it's on fire, that's great. When it's not so great. And so we find the industry of them. Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And they said in verse 13, then they say also unto him, "We go also with thee." Now, there are two line of thoughts about this industry. These men were fishermen. At least Peter, James, and John were fishermen before they met Christ, and Christ called them away from their nets. And one line of thinking is this, is now they've gone back to what they did before they met Christ. And in that sense, it's a negative thing. They've gone back to what they were before they met Christ. And in that sense, we find out that when we do, the Lord's going to rebuke us. The Lord is going to correct us. When we get saved, when we give our heart and life to Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And there's some things in our life that need to be put away when we get saved, and we need to never go back to those things. A lot of Christians, a lot of folks make a profession of faith. They get on fire for God. They're excited about God. Their life changes. But after 2, 3, 4 months, or maybe a year, I don't know what it is, something, it just kind of wanes, it wears off, and they go back to the things that they forsook when they got saved. Peter, James, John, and the other disciples now are going back to fishing what they did before. But now here's a second line of thinking. What else were they going to do? The Lord had been crucified. He'd been resurrected. He said, "Wait for me here." So they went out and they did what they knew how to do. We commend them for that. They didn't sit back and wait. You know, a lot of folks say, "Well, the Lord's coming back, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to sit back and wait for him to come back." No, they went out and they were men of industry. They were men of purpose. They were men that were driven. They didn't sit back in the house and collect the welfare checks and wait for somebody else to take care of them. They went out and did what they labored with their hands. In fact, they went out and toiled all night long. They were men of industry. We commend them for that. And the Lord wants us to be people of industry, people that work hard with our hands, laboring and working, watching and waiting for the Lord to come back. So these men were out laboring. They're working. They toiled all the night long. They were doing what they could do and knew how to do. And may I say this? Later on, God's going to greatly use these men because they're men of industry. Because they're men that labor. They're men that work. They're men that were driven. They're men that were self-starters. They went out and did it on their own. And later, God's going to use some of them, most of them, many of them. Peter's going to preach on the day of Pentecost, and thousands are going to come to Christ because they're men of industry. Number three. Notice not only their identity and their industry, but number three, their ineffectiveness. That's a big word, but their ineffectiveness. The Bible says about verse number three, Simon Peter saith, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." Then went they forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Look at those two N words. That night they caught nothing. Again, going in on the negative side, going back to what they did before they got saved. Before they did it, they were prosperous. Now there wasn't a blessing on it. Now it was empty. Now it was worthless. They labored all night and got nothing. You know, that's like most of the world is today. They're living in darkness. living in nighttime and accomplishing nothing. I mean, laying up treasures down on this earth where rust and moth corrupt. Dying in agony into eternity with absolutely nothing to lay at their feet. Now, Job said, naked came I into this world, naked go out. We don't carry anything out with us. But we do earn rewards in heaven for our labors here that are for Christ. A lot of folks are laboring for the rewards of this earth, and when they die, those all stay behind. It's the rewards of heaven we need to be laboring for. And so these men, their ineffectiveness, that night they caught nothing. Again, this is the second time that had happened to them. Because back in Luke chapter 5, you might just make a note there, Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, they went out fishing during the ministry of Christ and also that night caught nothing. And this is going to be instrumental in this story because later when Jesus appears and they don't recognize him, someone is going to recognize him because he's going to remember Luke chapter 5 and verse 5 when the others didn't. We'll talk about that more in a few minutes. So we see letter A, the men. Secondly, or letter B, in verse 4 and 5, we see the master. The men are out on the sea. They're toiling. They're fishing all night long. Good thing to be doing, working, laboring, going hard, but without Christ, it's ineffective. Then the master shows up in verse 4 and 5. Their bleak night is dramatically changed by the arrival of Christ on the shore. Verse number 4, but when the morning was now come. See, when Jesus shows up, it's bright. It's always bright when he comes. We can labor all night and accomplish nothing, but when Jesus is there, the light gets turned on. There's a lot of folks walking in darkness right now. They're out there on a Sunday morning. They're without God. They're without Christ. They're without hope. And they need someone to turn the light on for them. They need to find out the love of God through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary. But they're out working and laboring in this world and living in this world with no purpose and no goal and no end. It's all nighttime and nothing. But when the master shows up, notice number one, his presence. His presence, and I don't mean like gifts, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. I mean his presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, his presence. Him being with them. The Bible said in verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. When the morning was now come, he waited. Couldn't he have come at midnight? I mean, they probably went out at 6 in the evening. That was the normal fishing time, 6 to 6. They went out for 12 hours. At 6 in the evening, it got dark, and these commercial fishermen went out fishing. They went from 6 to 7, 7 to 8, 8 to 9, 9 to 10, 10 to 11, 11 to 12, 6 hours without catching any fish. That was unusual for them. And surely in the middle of their perplexity, in the middle of their wondering what in the world's going on, Jesus could have showed up at midnight, and he could have done this very thing. Hey, cast your net over the right side and catch fish. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it at 2 in the morning. He didn't do it at 4 in the morning. He waited till daylight, at least 6 the next morning. He let them go for 12 hours of all that stuff before he showed up and provided for them. You know what the lesson is? We usually want God to show up at 5 minutes after the trial begins. We want him there at 6.05 p.m. If the trial for them began at 6, we want him there at 6.05. God, where are you? Or at 10 at night, or at 12 at night. Now, I'm not talking about a 24-hour calendar. Sometimes it's a day-by-day calendar. But we go into some kind of trial, we go into some kind of hardship, and we expect God to just show up at our fingertip when we expect him to. But you know what? He watches. He sees what we're doing. I really believe that these men have been sitting home on the couch watching MTV. Of course, they didn't have that, thank God, back then. But if they'd have been sitting back or doing nothing, the Lord probably never would have provided for them. But because they were out laboring and working and toiling, God watched and watched and watched. You say, preacher, what do I do when the world seems to be collapsing and my trials and our burdens are so... Keep doing what you know is the right thing to do. It's that simple. I mean, it sounds simple, and I know it's hard when you're going through it. But when you're going through something and you're confused and you don't understand and why is this happening and where is God, just keep doing what you know is the right thing to do. God's waiting. God's watching. He'll always be there in the morning. Now, the morning depends on him showing up. You don't know when that morning's going to be, but just keep doing what you know is the right thing to do. Keep living for him and serving him and walking with him and being faithful to him, and he will show up. Morning will come. So we find his presence. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. You know, the first time They cried out. Remember, they were out on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came and the rains came down and they're out there and Jesus came walking to them on the water. That miracle, Jesus came to them. This miracle, he's waiting for them to come to him. He stood on the shore. And again, that's our problem. Many times we're waiting for God to come to us when we need to come to God. When we're going through our trial or our temptation, we're going through our test, we're saying, God, where are you? Well, he's never moved. He's always been there. Sometimes we're the one that's moved. You know, like the two couples in the seat of the pickup truck in the front with the bench seat. The wife on her window and the man on her window, and the wife looks at the man and says, do you remember when we used to sit real close together? And he looked at her and he said, I haven't moved. She's the one that moved over to the window. He's still sitting in the same place. All right, sometimes we look at God and say, God, where are you? God could simply say, I haven't moved. I've always been right here. Where are you? And so he stood on the shore waiting for them this time to come to him. There are times we need to come back to God. In our life, in our circumstances, we need to get back on our knees and come back to God and say, God, I haven't been, I haven't been doing, I haven't been what I need to be, doing what I should be doing. I used to do it better. He wants us to talk to him like that. Wouldn't you enjoy your child doing something like that? Come and say, Dad, Mom, said, I'm sorry, I've been misbehaving the last few days and I need to get back to doing right. Man, you'd be thrilled to death. So is God when his children talk to him that way. And so we see that his presence. Number two, his probing. His probing. He probed them. He asked them a question. In verse number 5, Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? You know what that simply means? Did you catch anything? Oh, you're out there for 12 hours toiling all night. Did you get anything? Now, remember this. Jesus is not asking the question because he doesn't know the answer. God has a way of asking questions he already knows the answer to. Adam, where art thou? Remember when he came down in the garden? Adam, where are you? After Adam had taken of the fruit and sinned and knew he was naked, now he's hiding from God. God says, Adam, where are you? It's not because God didn't know where Adam was. He's up in heaven. He's looking down. He saw him hiding behind that rock. He wasn't asking Adam where he was so God would know. He's asking Adam so that Adam would realize that for the first time since his creation, he was hiding from God. He'd never done that before. He was never afraid for God to show up, never ashamed for God. And God said, Adam, where are you? So that Adam would realize, where am I? What am I doing? Children, have you any meat? Not because he wanted to know, did you catch anything? He already knew they told all night and caught nothing. He wanted them to realize that without me, ye can do nothing. And Jesus said, have you any meat? What is their answer in verse number 5? Of course, they answered him, no. Don't you like simple answers? Don't you like somebody without excuses? Not, well, you know, Peter saying, well, you know, Bartholomew and John just are not the fishermen they used to be. No, they all just said, have you caught anything? No. You ever ask your kids questions, yes or no, and you get all kinds of answers? Did you do that? Well, it's a yes or no question. Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. Notice then letter C, number 3, the miracle. And here's where it gets good. The miracle. Verse number 6 to verse number... In verse 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now were not able to draw it for a multitude of fishes. Now remember this. These were professional fishermen. It's not some guys out there going out on the lake at night like I would. Going out on the lake at night and say, okay, there's a limb off the bank of the shore there. That's probably where fish would be. I'm going by what I've heard, what I think. These are professionals. They know where the fish are. They know how to catch them. They know the right bait. They're not trying this and trying that. They know what they're doing. And yet they've toiled all night and caught nothing. Then the miracle happens. Notice number 1 under the miracle, the command. The command in verse number 6. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. Is that hard to understand? Anything difficult about that? Cast the net on the right side of the ship. You know, God's commands are usually pretty simple. Thou shalt not fill in the blank after that. Why do people have so much trouble with simple commands? Well, I don't think. Nobody asked you what you thought. Well, my feeling is, nobody cares what your feeling is. God said, thou shalt not. God said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. It's not an option. He's given some commands. And with the commands come promises. Notice in verse number 6, he said, cast on the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Folks, they're going to catch a big catch of fish. I'll give you the number. We'll find it down here, and that's a good Bible trivia question. How many fish did the disciples catch that night in John chapter 21? If you can know that one, you'll amaze people. But they got a big catch of fish. You know why they got it? Because they did what Jesus told them to do. Cast the net on the right side. What if they hadn't done it? What if they'd have said, I think it would be better to cast it on the left side. I think it'd be better if we cast it out the back and trolled and caught. What if they'd have said, here's what we think. You know, a lot of us are like that. The Lord says, here's the command. Here's what we need to do. But we think, I know better than God does. I'm not going to cast it on the right side. I've already cast it on the right side. Why would I do that again? I'm going to put it over here. I'm going to put it back there. I'm going to put it out front. And if they'd have done that, there'd have been no miracle. The miracle occurred because they obeyed the command. Go through the miracles. We've taught through the miracles of the Bible. There's 8 of them in the Gospel of John. This is the last one, the 8th one. Go through those miracles. And every time God said, do something, and they did it. The blind man. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And when he did, he came back seeing. When the Lord gave a command, they did it, and the miracle was performed. The miracle was not just a blank nothing, a blank check being written to somebody who did not deserve it. And a lot of folks say, well, if I could just see a miracle, you're not going to see one. Don't hold your breath, because the miracles come to those who are obedient, those who fulfill His command. His command, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and the promise is ye shall find. There's always a connection between a commandment and a blessing. There's no blessings without fulfilling the commandment. Number 2, the catch. The command, cast the net on the right side of the ship, verse number 6. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. I like that. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, Paul said in the book of Ephesians. They didn't cast the net and just get a few fish. There's 7 of them. How many? 14 fish maybe would have been enough to feed all of them? They didn't get 14. They got, we'll find it in a minute. They got more, a lot more than 14. They didn't even get 28. That would have been 4 fish each. Count Jesus in there, all right. Now they need 8, 16, 24 fish to feed all of them. 3 fish each. That would have been plenty. But the Bible says they were not able to draw it for the multitude. That net was so full, they were worried about the net breaking. It says, in verse number 8, it said, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. They had to get the second boat to come and help them, to pull that net to shore, because it was so full of fish. Verse 9, as soon as they saw they were come to land, they saw a fire and coals. Well, verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. They weren't even small fish. They were big fish. You know, Jonah got swallowed by a great fish. I kind of think these weren't as big as those. That would have been awful hard to have this many whales in that net. But it just gives us an indication. These were keepers. These weren't the bluegill you throw back in the pond afterward because they're not big enough to fit for the minimum requirement. These were great fish. And it says in verse 11, 153. There's your Bible trivia question. How many fish did the disciples catch that night when Jesus appeared to them? 153. Now, folks have tried to find some significance in that number. Well, what does that mean? There's got to be... No, it just means they caught a lot of fish. 153 of them by casting that net out. That was the catch that they got that night. Then notice, if you would, number 3, and this is important, the confession. The confession. The Bible tells us... I'm looking for my verse real quick. In verse number 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. This man that was standing on the shore was as yet unidentified to them. He said, cast on the right side, and they did what he said. And when the net was full of fishes, all of a sudden they're thinking, wait a minute, who in the world was that? And in verse number 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John writing about himself. He never gave his name in the first person. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, it is the Lord. When they saw the miracle, they recognized the source of the miracle. They recognized the hand of God. You know, a lot of times we think our own hands have done this. I've labored, I've produced, I've done this. And like that one fellow that said, well, I'll build bigger barns and I'll put up what I have laid aside. I did all this. What happened? That night his soul was required of him. He died. He could labor, he could work, he could provide, but he couldn't sustain his own life. And that night he died, and what happened to everything he left behind? Nothing. And the Bible called him a fool. Because we need to realize that when God provides for us, it's only by His grace we have anything. It's only by His goodness that we have the health to do anything that we do. Because it could disappear from us just like that. There are folks younger than you in the hospital right now. There are folks younger than anybody in here. We've got a small one in here. There are people smaller than that have gone into eternity, that have died. And it's only by the grace of God we've got the strength and the energy and the demeanor that we've got right now. We need to confess it is the Lord. It's Him that's done it, not we ourselves. In verse number 7, it said, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said, therefore. When he heard the voice say, cast on the right side, and he saw the multitude of fish they gathered after 12 hours of getting nothing in their own ability. Therefore, that disciple said, it is the Lord. He recognized him. He remembered what had God done before. Hasn't God done some wonderful things for you in the past? Hadn't he provided in the past? Hadn't he healed in the past? Hadn't he worked nothing short of a miracle in your life in the past? It's the same God. His power is not any less. He can do it again. We just need to recognize, therefore, it is the Lord. The man, the master, the miracle. Lastly, letter D, the meal. All right, we're Baptists. Now we got to the good part, the meal. Verse 9 to verse 13, after this miraculous catch of fish, Christ fed his disciples. Now again, the blessing comes at the end. We American Christians, we want the blessing at the beginning. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. God says, no, you do this, then watch what I can do. I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You'll not be able to handle it. So we see the meal. Number one, the cooking. Quickly, we've just got a couple of minutes. The cooking in verse number 9. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals thereon, and fish laid thereon, and bread. They saw a fire of coals. You know that phrase, fire of coals, is only one other time in the Bible. We don't have time, but you might want to jot down John 18:18. That's the only other time in the Bible that phrase, a fire of coals, appears. And you know what it is? It's Peter warming his hands at a fire, saying, I don't know him. I don't know him. Blankety blank, I don't know him. The third time the Bible said he cursed and denied Christ. When Christ was before Pilate in the judgment hall, and Peter was out there with the prayer, and the outmate said, weren't you one of his disciples? Weren't you with him in the garden? I don't know him. You know what he's doing? He was warming his hands at a coal of fire. That's the other time this phrase appears. Now Peter comes off the boat, comes to the shore, and the first thing that meets his eye is a coal of fires. His memory's been stirred because John had already said, it's the Lord. And Peter said, yeah, I remember now. I remember what the Lord did back there in Luke 5:5. And his memory was stirred, and now he comes and sees the coal of fires and says, uh-oh. And we won't be doing it, but you get to the second half of this last chapter of John, and you see the Lord sitting Peter down at that coal of fires and saying three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Just like he denied him three times, he had to say three times, yes, Lord, you know I love you. So there's the coal of fires and fish laid thereon. Can I say this? Jesus didn't need their fish. They brought in 153. By the time they got to shore, there was already fish on the fire. He didn't need their fish. But he just wanted to bless them. You know, there's nothing you and I have that God needs. God doesn't need any. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he owes all the hills too. He's got unsearchable riches and wealth. He doesn't need anything from us, but He likes to see us contribute. And that's number two, the contribution. Number two, the contribution. Verse 10, we got to hurry. Bring of the fish which you have now caught. He can supply, but He wants us to give. Well, I don't see why I should, because He wants you to. His blessings are connected to our giving. In Luke, He said, give and it shall be given unto you. Shaken down, pressed together, overflowing. He wants us to give. Number three, the calling. And again, we're moving quickly because our time is gone. Number three, the calling. Verse number 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. They toiled all night. They were now hungry. He cared for their physical needs. Can I tell you this morning, Jesus is number one interested in your spiritual need. Your spiritual need is primary to Him. The world we live in is all about your physical needs. The world doesn't care about your spiritual needs. But may I say this, though Jesus is number one concerned about your spiritual needs, He's also concerned about your physical needs. He said to His disciples, after toiling and being hungry, come and dine. And lastly, number four, the catering. The catering. Verse number 13. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. See what Jesus did? He served. He served the disciples. He was not too proud. He was not too haughty. He was not too good. These dirty disciples, smelly and stinky and dirty from fishing 12 hours all night on the sea, came in there. Jesus had the fire ready. Jesus had the fish there on. He said, all right, throw some of your fish on there too. Let's make it a big feast here. And then Jesus served them. It's not below any of us to serve others. Our calling, the example Jesus set, was to serve others. We learn all this by His appearance at the sea. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank You for the wealth of information that's in Your Word. Just 14 verses, and Father,